Before we get too much further, wish everybody a happy Thanksgiving. If you indeed are planning on having it. I hope you are. I know certain states have certain restrictions. I'm glad they haven't really thrown down a whole lot in Carolina. It seems as if the world would really like to stamp out thankfulness to God and do away with Thanksgiving altogether. I think it's I think Black Friday has become more popular than Thanksgiving anyway. The commercialism has so encroached on everything that God is pretty much left out of everything totally anymore, to the point where it's really strange in the world we live in. But we're not supposed to be of the world, as I understand. And anyway, that's my mini sermon for this morning. Today will be study number 28 in our study series. We've named Prayer Through the Dispensations, and the date for today is 11-22-20. The pre-sermon, right. We'll keep going through this study series. We'll keep moving through that today. Our purpose in this group of studies is to look at prayer in the scriptures and how it's used in different dispensations relative to mankind and our communion with our Creator. That's what prayer is all about. Communion with our Creator is the whole purpose and reason for prayer anyway. So think this is pertinent for the time that we live in that the need for prayer is greater than ever, I believe, in the world that we live in. But understanding prayer and how it's used in different dispensations, because God at different times has dealt with mankind in different ways in different dispensations. And I wanted to make sure that as we went through that we include the dispensational part of this as well, so that in this age that we live in we can get it correctly. Last week, we stayed on track with our review of prayer in the Acts period. We're going through the book of Acts right now. By looking at chapter 16, verses 1 through 40. Now, we stopped, ran out of time last week and stopped at verse 25. So I'm going to pick up at verse 22. So roll back with me, if you would, back to Acts chapter 16 today. And we'll start there at verse 22. And we'll finish that out going 22 through 40, picking up where we stopped last week. Now, in verse 25, when we get there, the word is going to be prayed. And as I said last week, that's going to be the Greek verb prosukamai, which means prayer uttered to God. It literally is a communication between, it's the verb for the act of a verbal communication between a human and our Creator. And for us, that's a pretty cool note. I hope you didn't think of that all by yourself. That's pretty cool. So, turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 16. Let's pick up at verse number 22. It says, "And the multitude of the crowd rose up together against them." This is Paul and the others. "And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." And that's to beat them with rods. It's the Greek form rabidizo. I wonder if our English word rabid, for one who has rabies, literally comes from that Greek word. I bet it does. So they commanded to beat them, and when they had, verse 23, "laid many stripes upon them," usually 39, I think, because they weren't lawfully allowed to give 40. They cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And in the terms of a Roman jailer, the Roman jailers, when they were charged with this, if they let their prisoners escape, then the prisoner was expected to take the place of the prison keeper. Was expected to take the place of the prisoner. It was not a good thing if you were a jailer or a jailkeeper, to lose your prisoners at this time. And 24 says, who having received such a charge, he thrust or cast them into the inner prison, way back in the back, and made their feet fast in the stocks. So he had literally locked men, because his neck, the neck of the jailer, was on the line in such a case. And we'll pick up here with 25. And at midnight, why at midnight, I don't know. But at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed prosukamai, or were praying. Prayed to God. Now listen to this. They're in prison. We know they're in the back of the prison. We know they're in stocks. And look what they're doing. They prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So, in amongst the praying, the prosukamai, the verb of talking to their creator and singing praises unto God, probably at the same time, maybe even within the prayer, things began to happen. First thing that happened was that their fellow prisoners heard them. They probably woke a lot of folks up with the noise they were making. Now, I don't know what kind of prison this was. I can imagine the accommodations were not too swift. Probably cold and damp, very dark, as we will see as we move on through. Verse 26, it says, and suddenly. Now get the progression in your mind. Get the picture of what's taking place in your head. Now watch this little video as Paul's words, or Luke's words, play them out. Luke's words, actually. It says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. While these guys were singing, praising, and praying, there was a great earthquake, a seismos, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And there's nothing like an earthquake to get everybody's attention. I think that's why God liked to use them during this time. It's because it's a natural phenomenon that man cannot create. It's like a hurricane. It's one of those things that blows through that only God can do or prevent from happening. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, now listen to this. This isn't just an ordinary earthquake. And immediately, it says, all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, let's just say for a minute you want to be a skeptic and say, well, if you're in the middle of an earthquake, I can see the doors being jarred and opening because of the whatever's fastening, the door may move with the earthquake. I'll give you that. But everybody's chains and stocks falling off? You want to explain that one? That's a little more difficult. You can't write that off to the earthquake. So immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, now the prison guard finally wakes up through all this, and the keeper of the prison, verse 27, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword, and guess what he was going to do? He knew once he saw them doors open that his life was spit anyway. It wasn't worth spit. Seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself because he was a dead man walking if they got away under Roman law. Supposing that the prisoners had escaped or fled. You know, if you run a prison and you wake up, you don't know how long the doors have been open. When you see the doors open, your immediate assumption is, well, all the prisoners, they flew the coop. Because you know they're going to scoot just as soon as they get an opportunity, right? Well, that's a normal prisoner. But Paul and his cohorts are not normal prisoners, as we will see. So he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled, verse 28, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do not, or do thyself no harm. We're all here. And nobody escaped. We're all still here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling. Why do you think he called for a light? Well, he had to see for himself if all the prisoners were still there. I'm sure if your life's on the line, you're in charge of how many's back there, you got a pretty good head count number of who's supposed to be there. That's just plain human nature. Well, let's see. If I let one get away and I got a knife for it, I better know exactly how many I got back here. So he called for a light and he sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. And brought them outside. And he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Or to be is in order that. That's the Greek form hina. What must I do in order that I may be saved? And the note in the companion Bible says, I may be. This man was under deep conviction of sin, shaken to his foundations by what he had just witnessed. He was ready to be told of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a very good note. And when I read it, I happened to say, wow, I want to bring this forth to the rest of the group. You see, the difference there is he was ready to be told of the Lord Jesus Christ. To bid people to believe, it says, who are not under conviction, is vain. It's hard to witness Jesus Christ to somebody that's not being convicted of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Gospel of John makes it clear that the ones I want, I'll draw, and they'll start asking questions. And it's at that point you've got their attention. You ever think about that? Why people can stand on the corner and just preach the word of Christ? And very few people ever, if any, ever stop to heed any of that. You ever tried to talk to somebody and they're just, we've done it at studies. You know, I've invited people from work come to Bible studies and it doesn't seem to make a whole lot of difference. Yeah, we enjoyed the food and the fellowship, but you get very little back feed or feedback out of it. That's a good note. This guy was ready, however. So he said, what have I got to do to be saved? And they said, verse 31, now, how do I know this guy is a Gentile? How do I know this Roman jailer is a Gentile? Look what they told him when he asked the question. Remember, the grafting in is in process here. In the book of Acts, during the Acts period. And we're talking to Paul and the others. The messenger of God to the Gentiles for the grafting in. Listen to what they said. Repent. Is that what they said? That is not what they said. Is that significant? Yes, it is. Because if you were a Jew, you were carrying the burden of the law, and you were probably not within the law. And so they would have had to say, repent, every one of you, just like Peter did back in Acts 2. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the face of the Lord, what Peter told them. But they were all Jews. Here a Gentile asked basically the same question, and look at the answer. Believe. You see that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Well, what if the house didn't believe? What if somebody else in the house didn't believe? Well, evidently, this man as the head of his household. Looks like we may have found another little thing here in the book of Acts, period, that we need to understand. You'll see this several times in Acts, that the faith of the head of the household, or the belief of the head of the household, covers his whole house.
That was like centurion, and it went to see Peter on the housetop.
Yeah. And his whole house.
Yeah.
You know, the Holy Ghost came down on every one of them.
Yeah.
And Peter said, the Holy Ghost came down on them just like it did on us at the very beginning. How can we say that they don't have it? They couldn't. So you see my point. What I want you to understand here is this guy is not a Jew. He's a Gentile, a Roman centurion. He's in charge of a prison. He says, what have I got to do to be saved? They did not tell him to repent. They told him to believe. There is a difference. There is a difference. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him, look at this, verse 32. They spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. The word of the Lord that they spake to him was the word that was appropriate for a grafted in Gentile, not a Jew. There were two messages during this time. If you were a Jew, and if you were not. One was to repent, the other was to be saved. And that's not very difficult to prove. Go back and check Acts 2. Verse 32, it says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night. Listen to this, and he washed their stripes. Remember, they had all been beaten. He washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway or immediately. He was baptized. He believed. He had faith. Then he was baptized with water. Now, whether he is going to go on and receive the baptism of the Spirit, it doesn't mention. But it says in verse 34, and when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before him. He washed them. He put them up. He cleaned them up. He fed them. And then it says he said, set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. You see that? That's significant. It's important. These are differences. That's what I want you to see as we go through. That's what my job is, to point out differences, and yours is to study them out. And like the Bereans did, to see if what Ronnie says be so. Because I can only believe for me. I can't believe for you. I can't study for you. And I hope, my biggest prayer is that I hope that my studies never replace anybody's personal study. I'm only here to jog your curiosity about certain things. Only here to help. Never want to be here to hinder. Never let Sunday studies online replace your personal digging in the Scripture, because it can't do it. I'll tell you that right now. You were going down a bad path if you choose to do that.
Old path.
That's an old path. That is not the way it should be. Let's move on. It says, and when it was day, the magistrates sent with sergeants, saying, okay, you can let them go, the prisoners. Well, a lot has happened. They said, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul. And he said, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. Go ahead. Y'all can leave. Go in peace. Well, we have a problem.
That ain't gonna happen.
NASA, we have a problem. Houston, we have a problem. Verse 37, but Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, or without charge, being Romans, or being Roman citizens. And as literal legal prisoners of the nation of Rome, they were Romans, and have cast us into prison. Paul said. And now they thrust us out secretly or privately? Nay, verily. No, no way. This is Paul's way of saying no way, nay, verily. But let them come themselves and lead us out. You send them down here to get us out theirself. And the sergeants told these words, verse 38, unto the magistrates, and they feared. I bet they did when they heard that they were Romans. Like, uh-oh. That'd be like denying us our rights in this age, which nowadays may not be too big a deal, but it used to be a big deal. It says in 39, and they came out and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. So they went down and said, yeah, y'all come on out. We apologize. You know, go ahead and come on out, but we need y'all to ease on out of the city if you don't mind. It says, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. There's Lydia again. They're ever ready to take care of the believers. They went out of the prison, entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Now our next one is in Acts chapter 20. So turn over with me, if you would, to Acts 20. Maybe we can get this one in today, maybe not, so that we don't have to bleed one study or one over into another week. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Now, I'm going to read, verses 13 through 30. I'm going to read all 25 of these verses, noting the word prayer in verse 36. And again, this is going to be the verb. It's going to be prosukamai. And again, we have an instance where I think you'll see why the prayer is definitely needed. Acts chapter 20, one of my favorite places in Acts, because this deals with the Ephesians, whether you know it or not. Let's start at verse 13, and read down through 38, actually. It says, and we, there's the we parts of Acts again, talking when Luke talks about we, it means he was with the group that he's talking about. So he says, and we went before the ship, or on board, and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. He had walked. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. And I love how Luke tracks where they went through the book of Acts. I mean, you could put this is how they traced where Paul's journeys literally were during the Acts period, is through these written records of Luke's during the book of Acts. It's almost as if he kept a log.
A log, yeah.
But I know he's being helped of the Holy Spirit. So it says in 14, and when he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene, and we sailed thence, verse 15, and came or arrived the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium, and the next day we came to Miletus. Now Miletus is, remember, the island. For Paul had determined, verse 16, now listen to this. For Paul had determined or decided to sail by Ephesus. Now, how did Paul normally make up his mind about what to do? Do you remember? When they tried to go to Asia, what happened? What happened? The Holy Spirit said, no, no, no. Need to go this way. So when you see where Paul determined or he decided something, do you think he decided it of his own free will? I would say that the chances are pretty low. They are being so led and so guided by the Holy Spirit at this time that I don't believe they made too many decisions on their own without asking the Father to show them by the Holy Spirit what to do. And it was a very interactive existence they had for these years. with the Holy Spirit. So it said, so when it says, for Paul had decided or determined, I don't think he came to that decision on his own, to be honest with you, based on the other instances that I see in the book of Acts where they tried to get out of line and couldn't. Well, they, you know, well, let's go to Asia. No, Holy Spirit said, no, 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 not ready to go to Asia yet. You need to do this or go this way. You see what I mean? I mean, I just don't think he decided much on his own without the guidance of the Spirit.
Well, especially in the last seven books, he didn't.
No.
Because he was fully led. The GPS was locked in.
Oh, yeah, he was honed in really good then. So it says in 16, and I just wanted to throw that out for you to think about. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would, or better said, in order that he might not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Now, for whatever reason, I believe, and I think it has something to do with that vow, I believe that the Holy Spirit had decided, for whatever other things God had planned for him, that Paul had to be there in Jerusalem at Pentecost. Nothing doing. So here was the workaround. That's what I want to bring forth. So it says in 17, and from Miletus he sent, or having sent to Ephesus, and called the elders of the church. So Paul sent somebody to go to Ephesus and say, hey, elders, Paul needs to speak to you in Miletus. So it says in 18, and when they were come to him. So Paul sent out the word, hey, I need to talk to y'all. And they responded and showed up. They came straight away. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, and I want you to listen to this dissertation from Paul to these Ephesians, because it's very important. There's a lot of things here we need to see as we move along. And there are some very good dispensational points that I want to make here before we get to our word prayed down in verse 36. Okay? So it says, when they were come to him, verse 18, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. And you can roll back to, I believe, the maybe 17th, 18th, 19th chapters of the book of Acts and get the history of Paul. He was there several years in Ephesus. And remember, Demetrius and some of the other metal workers that made the little shrines for Diana got all bent out of shape when Paul preached Christ and said there were no gods made with hands. And there was a huge uproar when he was in Ephesus. You remember these things. He was there several years. So these people are near and dear to his heart. He knows them very well, which is probably why when it came time to reveal the mystery, in Ronnie's opinion, and this is Ronnie's opinion, that's why he sent it back to the Philippians, the people at Philippi, and the people at Ephesus, and the people at Colossae at the beginning.
Well, this right here was where he was, what he was doing.
Yeah. But the important thing is, let's look at what he's teaching and preaching here. So he said, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, verse 18. He said, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. They were always waiting to jump me, he said. And here's the verse I want you to see. Verse 20. And how I kept back nothing. Do you see that? If you have a pen or a pencil or a highlighter, highlight that in your Bible. Paul told the leaders of the Ephesus assembly of believers that, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Lori, is the mystery profitable to you? The knowledge of the mystery?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And Dad would certainly say the same. I would say the same as well. Is there anybody under the hearing of my voice that thinks that the knowledge of the mystery of the church, the body of Christ, is not profitable? I think not. Do you see anywhere when Paul was back in the book of Acts in the chapters that I just mentioned, can you prove to me anywhere where he preached the mystery to these Ephesians?
No, he didn't have it then.
He couldn't preach what he didn't know. But he says this. He said, we went through all these temptations and the lying and the way to the Jews and all this stuff, and how I kept back nothing, verse 20. I kept back nothing, he says. Nothing there is the Greek form "udius," and it means not even one thing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing that I hold back. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly. He said, I taught you in the public, and I taught you house to house or in your houses. What? You mean they didn't have any big fancy church buildings to meet in back then? You mean they just got together in their homes and studied the scripture? What about that? Taught you from house to house or in your houses. Listen to this in verse 21. This blows my mind. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, the Hellenes, the Gentiles. This is not the Greek speaking Jews he's talking about here. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, that belongs to the Jews. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, that belongs to the Gentiles. You don't teach repentance to the Gentiles. They got nothing to repent of. All they got to do is believe, just like we saw in chapter 16 with the jailer. Do you see what's going on in the book of Acts? You've got two different messages here. One to the Jews of repentance, because you have not been doing what you were charged with centuries ago, and the Messiah has come and he's offering you his kingdom. Well, and another to these grafted in Gentiles who are being brought in to make the Jews jealous. But all they've got to do is believe on the Christ. They've got no law to be repentant of because they never were under it.
Well, one is the Father's inheritance and the other is the Son.
Exactly, and I saw that. One is theos and the other is kurios.
Amen.
As you go through, look at it. Look at these things. There are differences in here, folks, that we got to see. That's where study of the Scripture comes in handy. You can't just listen to Ronnie on Sundays or Dad on Wednesdays or Barney on Sundays or the other speakers on Tuesdays. He said, and now, Paul said, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Paul said, I'm bound in the Spirit. So, now we know how Paul decided, right? If he's bound in the Spirit, he's being Spirit-led. So that settles that, don't it?
Amen.
He said, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. The only thing he could say for surety is that everywhere I go, bonds and afflictions are waiting for me. These Jews are always waiting to nab me and throw me in prison or bind me and hold me.
You're going to be pressed wherever you
Yeah, exactly.
Go.
All I know is that I'm in trouble anywhere that I go, Paul said. How would you like to live your life like that? You ever thought about that? And this is his testimony now to these Ephesus leaders, these leaders of the assembly in Ephesus. Let's read on. The Ephesians. He said, but none of these things moved me, verse 24. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. He said, I don't care if I die or live. I'm not holding on to my life for any particular reason, except that God is not done with me. Neither hold I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. That's all he wanted to do. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God, he said, and now, verse 25, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom omit of God, because it's not in the original text. Look in the notes. You see how the translations can fool us? He said, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom shall see my face no longer.
Well, you see,
you're not going to see me again.
He's now beginning to get a little of this, because he talks about this again in Philippians chapter 1 and 2, right straight up.
Yeah, he immediately knows, y'all are not going to see me anymore. He didn't say you wouldn't hear from me again, which they do with the letter to the Ephesians.
Well, that's going to be the rest of the good news.
The rest of the story. But even Paul doesn't know that at this point.
Mm.
He just knows that they're not going to see him again. The Holy Spirit has revealed to the Apostle Paul that these elders of Ephesus are never going to see his face again. He didn't know what lay ahead except for being bound and afflictions, but he did know that. He knew they wouldn't going to see him again. So he says in verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day. And note in verse 25, before we go to 26, that it's the kingdom that he's preaching.
Yeah.
Not the mystery. I want all of you not to know that I've been teaching the kingdom to, that you're not going to see my face anymore. That's basically what he said in 25.
Reckon he thought about that when he was in that shipwreck, in that hurricane.
That would be an interesting question to know, wouldn't it? What really went through his head?
Yeah.
Verse 26, he said, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. This is the Hebrew way of saying, I have brought you all that God gave me to tell you, and I am no longer responsible for any blood on anybody's head. It's not on me. Your blood is on you, he basically said. I'm free from the blood of all men. Not responsible anymore. I brought you everything God told me to bring you. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You see that? Didn't know the mystery, couldn't preach the mystery, couldn't give them the mystery. But he gave them the kingdom with both barrels and held nothing back. He said, I've given you everything God has given me up till now. I don't even think he knew he was going to get the mystery. He just knew that God wasn't done with him.
There was something else.
Yeah, he knew God wasn't finished with him. So he says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves. And to all the flock, listen to this, y'all listen to what I'm saying, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. You are responsible for that flock because the Holy Spirit has made you overseers of them. And your responsibility is to shepherd or to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And then look at verse 29. He said, for I know this. Well, how did he know this? Same spirit. Remember how Paul is hooked in. As Dad said, he had his GPS tuned in and locked in. And he says, for I know this. I'm not guessing at this. I know this, Paul says. That after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, so some were going to be cut out, deceived.
Kind of sounds a little like Peter there, doesn't he?
Yeah, he did. He said, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. He said, even the leadership, even the eldership of Ephesus is going to be deceived, and some will draw some away. Therefore, watch, he says in 31. Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, he was there with them for 3 years. I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I warned you what was coming, he said. For 3 years, I told you every night and every day with tears what to watch for, what to expect. He says in verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God. Why? Because he is now free from the blood of all men. He's told them everything they need to know. He's warned them, and now he commends them to God. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And it looks like among the sanctified, an inheritance among the sanctified is how that actually should be rendered in the Greek. He says in 33, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. None of this stuff meant anything to Paul. Yea, verse 34, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I used my hands to take care of myself and those that accompanied with me, he said. He said, I've showed you all things there again, making it clear I'm not holding anything back. How many times does he have to say it? I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. He said, remember what Christ said about working with your hands to give to others. That's a more blessed thing to do in any dispensation. It's more blessed to give than to receive, isn't it? Even in ours.
Yeah.
Man, I get big blessings out of giving to people. And here's our verse, verse 36. So it says, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed prosukamai with them all. Why do you think he did that? Well, I have a personal opinion about why he closed with prayer, and it has to do with verses 29 through 31 that we just read. He said, I know this, that after I'm gone, them wolves are going to come in here and they're not going to spare the flock. And they're even going to try to deceive you elders. He says, they're going to be speaking perverse things and drawing away disciples behind them. He said, therefore watch. So if there's a watch put, then you got to pray for those who are watching, right? That the Holy Spirit would strengthen those who are watching and keep the word pure, not be dragged away by the slight and the crafting cunningness of men. So when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prosukamai with them all. And they all, verse 37, they all wept sore. And fell on Paul's neck and they kissed him. It says in 38, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And it says they accompanied him down to the ship. Hard goodbye here for them, knowing that they would not see his face anymore. And the prayer, because of what Paul, I believe, knew that they would be facing in the days to come, what they would have to put up with, what they would have to fight against, what they would have to pray against. There were no guarantees from Paul that they would have it easy. As a matter of fact, all the guarantees that I see are promising them this ain't going to be easy. This going to be a hard road. It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard to stay the course because they're going to be trying to drag you this way or that way and sway you one way or the other with some other kind of doctrine.
I think that's the reason Ephesians was put forth in Scripture before Philippians, because Ephesians is more dealing with the things of the mystery concerning all people. And then when you get into Philippians, it deals quite a lot with Paul's concern with himself dealing with this mystery truth. So there is a difference there, I think, between the two. The
first, certainly in the way he handles Ephesians and the way he handles
Philippians. I think the way we have it in our scripture is pretty much that same way, because what he says, you know, in Philippians 1, 2, and 3 is his estimation of what's been laid upon his back.
Yeah.
To give. And Ephesians was also part of that, was what he was given concerning things that maybe people don't understand about mystery truth, that they only have part of the story, because a lot of them have been told that, yeah, when Christ came and what he did was that he did away with their sins. And that was the golden thread, I think, you find in Ephesians. But Paul's joy was the silver thread that you find in Philippians,
yeah,
because that's a more personal dealing with people and seeing that they receive and understand the full word of God, not the dealing with the body of Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, the only thing that, and I'm not sure that I agree that he wrote Ephesians first or Philippians first, and thank God we have both, because we wouldn't have the whole story without either.
No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying it was put in Scripture. See it that way.
Yeah, you got nothing but pretty much nothing but definitives in Ephesians, whereas in Philippians, Paul said, if I might attain unto the out resurrection of, there were things that he didn't really understand fully or seemed to have the best handle on yet. Maybe God hadn't completely revealed it to him.
He wasn't really sure in Philippians where he was going yet,
yeah,
with all this, and I think that's what we've, sometimes we don't get that understanding,
right,
of, even though we've already read one of his letters to,
yeah,
the Ephesians, telling us how he got the mystery truth and why he got it.
Oh, when I read Ephesians and Colossians, and especially 2 Timothy, there are no doubts in Paul's mind about much of anything. I mean, he has it all figured out.
Yeah.
And lays it all out there for us, but not so much in Philippians. In Philippians, you can tell there's a newness to this ekanastasia, this out resurrection.
Yeah, he may have written it first.
But yeah, I don't think
I think the way we get it and the way our scripture is laid out.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Yeah, the way it's put in the canon.
That it goes.
Right.
It could be reversed, yeah, in that situation.
I guess in that sense, it kind of does kind of make some sense.
Yeah.
So we'll stop there for today. Thank you, folks, for being with us. Dad, for the chiming in, and Chip for the posting. I thank everybody for your help and for your prayers. And as we said, continue to remember those in our group that need it. Remember the McAllisters. Miss Janet is back at home, and Carolyn says she's getting a little stronger every day. She's still trying to get acclimated to her meds, and let's continue to remember Miss Janet in that respect. And as far as Dorothy and Tony, Tony, I think, fell out of bed Friday night, and Miss Dort had to get some help to get him up from 911 and hospice again. And I think they took Tony with them to give Dorothy a little time to recover her back. She's still, it's hard for her to deal with Tony's weight, even though Tony doesn't weigh a whole lot. At least he didn't last time I seen him. But let's remember them. She is certainly going through it and needs our thoughts and our prayers, and call her and keep her cheered up, and stay in touch with her as best you can. Bow with us and we'll close. Father, once again, we do thank you for your grace and mercy and love. We thank you for this that we've seen today and brought forth. Father, we pray that the things that were said and done were both said and done according to your will and your plan and your purpose. God, we pray that all the teaching would be of you and none of me, and that these under the hearing of my voice would search the scriptures daily, Father, to see whether these things be so on their own. That's our prayer. Father, continue to be with us as a group. Bless those, especially those that we just mentioned. For loss of loved one, or Father, just health problems. Father, all that's going on in the world, be with our nation and our leaders at this time. Father, continue to keep us in your will and in your word as you would have us. For it's in Christ's name today that we do so humbly pray. Amen.